Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
Father, thank you for your grace, the love of God. Thank you for the love of the Father and for the gift of your Son, the grace of our Lord Jesus. And thank you for the Holy Spirit, gift of the Father given to us. Lord, we're rich. Every day, Lord, as we walk with you, we're made all the more rich. Thank you. As the scripture says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you that Christ has become for us wisdom from God, that is our redemption and our sanctification, our deliverance, our salvation. Now, Lord, open your word to us today. The word of your favor, the word of your grace, the word of this new covenant. Thank you for the testimony. And thank you that your life is in it. Holy Spirit, come now, be our teacher, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On Friday, we had the funeral service for Pastor Brian Hennaway. He passed away a couple of weeks ago, almost 75 years of age. Still in active ministry, and he'd been the pastor of Thorn Street 27 years or more. So I've known Brian the whole time he was in Rockhampton pretty much, but it was from about 97 that I got to know him very, very well. I spent 7 years, John Mindo and I, every Tuesday afternoon, the whole of the afternoon, every Tuesday afternoon for 7 years. The three of us would meet in turn at each other's place, and all we would do is talk. And what do you talk about? Well, as it turned out, we used to talk about the Lord and about the scriptures and about the things we'd learned, you know, in life and, you know, what had happened in lives and, you know, funny stories too, you know. And Brian had some great stories about growing up as a child, you know, in the Islander community and later years in Rockhampton. And he had a lot of good stories. And he was completely at home, you know, with white culture, Islander culture, Aboriginal culture, and he had no axe to grind. He was completely at peace. He was spiritually mature, and yet he'd come out of such a rough background. He told us the stories of what it was like when in the early years of he and Ada being married and you know, all the worldly stuff, and they'd even separated, and, you know, and they'd got back together. And, I mean, he told us all these stories. And the Lord had brought him from that to be such a fully developed man, such an accomplished man, you know, the depth of wisdom in his heart, and but just his peace with it all, his grace. He was at home with everybody, and he'd have this, and he was a mischievous fella, you know, and he'd have this kind of humor that would just cut through everything. And he was quite a character, actually, dear Brian. And anyway, a lot of people shared at the funeral service and so on and so forth, and I did a little bit as well. I had felt in the Holy Spirit a week ago to write a letter to all the pastors in town, which I did so the day before the funeral, because most of them wouldn't know Brian personally, as some of it had, and a lot of them are new to town anyway in terms of, you know, longevity isn't that great. And Brian had been sick the last 7 years on dialysis. You know, it takes you out 3 days a week, and So it's amazing the footprint he had, though. You know, more people were at that funeral service than turn up at our combined Easter service. Not many more, but still a few more. From all over the place, and touched people all over Australia, New Zealand, other parts of the world, and all up and down the coast. It's amazing the footprint he had into people's lives. And just, you know, quiet little guy, you know. Anyway, thank God for Brian. However, a story was told at his funeral by an older white guy. Now, everybody to me either looks older or younger, right? Nobody ever looks my age to me. I either think they're old or they're just a kid, you know. That's all of you. And so I meet people my age and I think they're older than me. I'd probably look a lot older than them. But anyway, I still feel youthful on the inside. I still challenge any of you to run up and down those front stairs, which I can still do and plan to do till my dying day. And you practice it at least once a week. But anyway, some guy got up who was probably similar age to Brian, so, you know, into his 70s. And he was a white fellow and had been wherever Brian lived, I think in Ayr, back when they were just very young men. First, and Brian was not long a Christian, I guess. And he got converted in a Pentecostal church. And the story was of them. This white fellow said he heard they were meeting down by the riverbank, a group of these guys. They were hungry for God. They're hungry for the Holy Spirit. And he went down to join them. Brian was there and some others. So basically he got, you know, what might look like an Aboriginal camp on the riverbank, you know. But this is where they were seeking God, you know. And he said they cried out to the Lord there and the Holy Spirit fell on them. He said the Holy Spirit fell on them so much they were just inebriated, they were just drunk, the whole lot of them on the riverbank and couldn't move. And in the end, somebody brought a truck and loaded them all onto the flatbed of the truck, all stretched out, and carted them off to their homes. And he said he remained drunk and speaking in tongues out loud all that day, all that night, and all the next day. Now, what is that? Friends, that's what we would call a Pentecostal experience. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, hear me again. It's Bible. And it is this Pentecostal experience, the baptism of the Spirit, that you are all meant to have. Every last one of you. If you're a Christian, you're meant to find the Holy Spirit in power. When you were born again, you were given the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you wouldn't even be born again because you are born of the Spirit. But after you find the Lord and you awaken, you've awakened to your sins and repented and been forgiven and you're born again and you're alive, you're meant to seek God because He's got more to give you. And you can get it all the same day, as many people did. But some people don't really know about it, and it's sometimes years before they discover, oh, there's a whole lot more, and they get hungry for God, and they get a whole lot more. And this is normative Christian experience. Stuffy churches that are all theology and no spirit are not normative. And churches that are all emotional, but no great teaching, that's not healthy either. It's supposed to be word and spirit, all in together. And the whole lot together is full normative Christian experience. And that's how you know the Lord. You know Him by His word, you know Him by His spirit, those two harmonize, man, you're rich. Well, guess what today is? Today is what we used to call Whit Sunday. And guess what day it was when Captain Cook passed through a certain passage up north and there was islands around? It happened to be Whit Sunday, so he called it Whit Sunday Passage. And Whit Sunday comes from the Old English White Sunday, which was the name, the European tradition was to call Pentecost White Sunday. And if you go to Europe today, of course they still have White Sunday or Whit Sunday, they have Whit Monday as well. It's a public holiday. But we don't have the public holiday, but we've got the Holy Spirit. If you hunger for Him, right, on Pentecost. Well, today's Pentecost. And Pentecost falls 50 days after the resurrection, if you count both Sundays. And that's how you count it. It's 7 weeks. And because the Jews had festivals, you know, placed at certain times in the year. And so they had Passover with a whole lot that went on, you know, and over many days. But when you counted 7 weeks from the Sunday, you came to another Jewish festival called the Festival of Weeks, and that was Pentecost. And the word Pentecost simply means 50th. That's how they get the term. And it's sometimes applied to what is also called the Jubilee. You know, the 50-year Jubilee is also called Pentecost. But it also happened to be that when Israel came out of Egypt and turned up at Mount Sinai, and there was the giving of the law and the first covenant, it was the 50th day. So the first Pentecost was the giving of the law, but it was all symbolism pointing towards the fact that ultimately the giving of the Spirit would take place on Pentecost. So anyway, that's a little history. You're all meant to have a Pentecostal experience, even if you don't call it Pentecostal. You can be Church of England. You can be Salvation Army. You can be whatever you like. But you're meant to have the kind of experience that was given on the original day of Pentecost, which is, and it's only because people discovered kind of afresh in the year 1906, it broke out at Azusa Street, they discovered afresh this thing that they got called Pentecostals. And yes, a whole bunch of denominations sprang up that then developed their own culture. And you don't have to buy into all aspects of, you know, denominational culture, but you must have the Spirit and all the grace, all the goodness that goes with it. I went to the Solomons in 1990, and because there was a revival going on, and it had been running for 20 years. And it was Murray Rapp, who was an old Baptist deacon who had bought a ticket for himself and his wife to go to the Solomons to visit the revival, but she didn't want to go. And that very morning, I was at home praying and thinking, Lord, I need to be closer to Murray. You know, would you bring about us, you know, just being a bit closer? He was, you know, a much older man. I was only 35 or 6. He was well into his retirement. Big-hearted old lay Baptist preacher, you know. Fiery old guy, because if you made a mistake when you're preaching, you weren't home before you found out about it, you know. Now, having said all that, it was all very, very good-hearted, you know, but good old Murray. In fact, he gave me an axe. I still have the axe in the shed, little three-quarter axe. In fact, I bought a boat off him, an outboard motor, and had it for years, and then Judy bought it off me for David for a gift. David came home one day, and boat and motor. That served us well, that little boat. That came from Murray. Yeah, Kent, in case you didn't know, you know that old boat your dad had? Where's that boat now, you fellas? You still got that boat? Long gone? Anyway, we caught a lot of fish in that boat. But that was Murray's boat. And Murray had this huge mulberry tree too. We used to go around there and nick mulberries. But this morning I was praying and saying, Lord, I'd like to get closer to Murray. Well, within 2 hours, Murray walks into my office over at High Street and he says, John, I bought these two tickets to go to the Solomons and my wife refuses to go. You want to come with me? So we had 3 weeks, the two of us, in the revival in the Solomons. Lots of adventures, because there, every single day, no matter where you were, whether you were just talking heart to heart with a few village people or in one of their meetings that they had every night and every morning, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the moving of God, you didn't have a meeting there, the Spirit of God didn't come down. And we turned up at this church on this little island, Nonga Seal, island was only 5 acres. There was a whole village on the island. There was no water on the island, but they lived there because there were no mosquitoes on the island. All their gardens and stuff were on the mainland. And there was a church building on the island, but everybody was saved, everybody born again, everybody in the church. And they used to meet every morning at 4 a.m., but nobody had a watch. So the pastor used to ring the old empty gas bottle as a gong and wake everybody up at whatever time he thought was 4. And it was 20 past 3, actually, the first morning I was there. And they all come to the prayer meeting, you know, grandmothers and babies, and they'd pray till the sun came up, which means in summer they wouldn't pray so long, right? But still, it's what they did. And I got into this first meeting. They began to sing the first song, and the Holy Spirit just fell on me. And I fell on the floor. The floor was crushed coral, which is pretty rough stuff, right? I'm down there, my face is in this. But under conviction of sin, deep, and I mean, I thought I was right with God. I was a pastor, you know, and I was prayed up, and I'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit years before. I mean, but I tell you what, he got a hold of me, and I'm 15 minutes down in this crushed coral, just repenting before God for my sins, when all of a sudden there's a breakthrough. Oh, you know, the cleansing, and I'm lifted up and find myself singing in another language altogether. Now, they're singing in some village language. I haven't got a clue what it is. I'm singing in some other language. Spirit of God just takes over, right? But this is all, you know, glorious stuff, you know, experiences of heaven. You know, all around that building, there were crutches leaning against the walls where people had come and been healed over the years. Well, it was 20 years since that revival had begun. It began in 1970. Now, and they weren't Pentecostal people. They were Baptists, and they were led by Baptist missionaries and brethren missionaries. And what had occurred 20 years before is a Maori evangelist, a Baptist evangelist, was there doing crusades and traveling around. And he came to the last crusade, which happened to be on the mainland just near Nongasila. And they had built for this a shelter. And what they do is they put up poles and put poles across, and they put leaves on the top, like, you know, palm leaves or banana leaves, for a roof. So it had a leaf roof, and it was big enough for 5,000 people to squash in. And you know, they had music, guitars and things. And it came down to the last meeting after a whole series of crusades, and last message got preached, last prayers got prayed, last appeal had been held, and this evangelist was pronouncing the final benediction, when all of a sudden he saw the signs of the moving of the Holy Spirit. And he said, "Wait." And in that moment, now, the report I got was an eyewitness report from a fellow who had been a teenage boy sitting in the crowd at the time. But at the time we visited, he was the pastor of Nongasila. And his English was broken. But he was a big-hearted man who he just knew God. In fact, his name was Apollos. And it's another story altogether, but Apollos had such an experience of God that from that point on, he never ever slept again his entire life. I mean, he's still alive now, but he never ever slept. He would go to bed. When his wife went to bed, he'd go to bed. When she fell asleep, he'd get up. And he spent the whole night, even though he'd never been educated and was only fluent in his native language, but he would spend the whole night, every night, reading slowly, one word at a time, the King James Bible. And every time you heard him preach, he preached with great power in his village language, but constantly quoting the King James Bible all through it. And very powerful man. Just simple, you know, uneducated village man, but powerful in the Holy Spirit. See, he had Pentecost on the inside. And Pentecost, by the way, is the day, you all know the story, it's the day recorded in Acts chapter 2, where 50 days after the resurrection and 10 days after the ascension. Remember, Jesus appeared for 40 days to his disciples. And in that period of time, he said to them, "You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And he said, "Wait in Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for what my Father promised." And then on the day that he was to ascend, he said to them again, "It's not for you to know the times and seasons that my Father has set by his own power, but as for you, do not leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father promised." 10 days later that came. 10 days later, they're all meeting for prayer in an upper room. The Holy Spirit fell on them. And this is, now they were all followers of Jesus already. Every last one of these people was already a follower of Christ, had already received the Holy Spirit. They were already preachers of the Word of God. They were already people who had been going out, preaching the kingdom, healing the sick, casting out demons, every last one of them. In that upper room, by the way, was Mary, the mother of Jesus. Jesus' brothers were there, by the way, in case you didn't know. and the apostles and a whole bunch of others. And when the Holy Spirit fell on them, there were several things happened. Of course, this rushing mighty wind that howled through the place. Fire, flames that burned. Actually, the fire came in and separated. So they all, from the one fire, they all had a bit. This is biblical imagery too. That the fire that burns in us is meant to be fire from God's altar. We're never meant to offer our own fire to God. You're not meant to think, well, I've got skills, I've got gifts, I've got ability, I've got intelligence, and offer it to God. No, you're meant to receive grace from Him out of the fire He gives you. You then have something to offer to God. Anyway, the original Pentecost, Holy Spirit fell on them all. They all got drunk. They all spoke in other tongues. You know, a crowd rushed in, heard them speaking these languages from all over the world. They're real languages. And thousands of people that day got saved. This is the original day of Pentecost. And from that day, wherever the church went, they brought people into the Holy Spirit. And I'll show you directly one or two examples of that in the Bible. But all I'm saying is this giving of the Holy Spirit to empower the believer is what it's all about. Yes, you can be born again whereby your sins are forgiven and you know the Lord and your name is written in heaven, but there's more. You need the power of the Spirit. And it was Spurgeon, that great Baptist preacher, who said there is a separate gift of the Holy Spirit for service. So you are meant to offer God your life in service, empowered by the Holy Spirit, quite in addition to, it's separate from and in addition to being born again. You can have it all at the same time, but you must make sure you have it all. And if you don't have it, then you get hungry for God because it's freely given. It is a gift of God. Anyway, back to our story of what happened in 1970. Mary evangelist, down to the last meeting, last benediction, sees the Holy Spirit and says, wait. And Apollos telling me the story 20 years later with his broken English and his gravelly voice, he says in that moment, he looked up, he said, I saw a bird, big one, white one. So he sees the Holy Spirit. He says, it was over all the people. And then he said, there was an explosion. He said, boom. And he said, every leaf on the roof blew off with the explosion of power that took place. And the Holy Spirit fell on everybody there. They all began speaking in tongues, except he said some of the musicians were Seventh-day Adventist people and they were frightened and they ran away, dropped their instruments and ran. But he said in the crowd there were also some people who were demonized and they'd fallen on the floor and were manifesting demons. And he said children, just under the impetus of the Holy Spirit, little children were going around and casting the demons out of these adults that were manifesting them, while all the crowds worshiping, just spontaneous worship that erupted. 5,000 people. Well, this was Pentecost in 1970 in the Solomon Islands. And that from that place, amongst Baptists of all people, you know, who would never have imagined that this could happen to them. And from that place, though, this revival spread so that by the time we visited there in 1990, it had all through the Solomon Islands was touched by that revival. And even that one denomination, that one church that had been 70,000 people had grown to 270,000. And the island we were on, the island of Aoki, I was on the back of a truck one day and standing with Michael, who was the prophet of that movement, of the revival. And as the truck pulled up, because there was a load of copra on the truck and people sitting all over it, and you stopped along the road wherever there were people, it was like bus stops, you know, people get on and off. And there was a fellow standing there, still dressed like the old tribal way, with shark's teeth around his neck and a pig's tusk in his nose. And Michael said to me, he said, you see that fellow there? He said he's one of only six men in the whole of North Malaita that's not been converted in the revival. And but meanwhile, back at Nonga Sela 20 years later, Apollos told me they went home from that meeting where the Holy Spirit fell, and prayed the whole night to clean every demon out of the village, because in their traditional ways they were all into what we would call witchcraft, which the Papua New Guinea people called puri puri. I'm not sure what the Solomon Islands word is, but they were all into spells, occultism, spiritism, animism, even the ones who said they were Christians. And so they spent the whole night praying for every person, praying over every house, cleaning every single demon out of the village, driving them off the island. And he told me a story. He said that years before, in a big storm, there were actually two little islands. The other one was Kwai. They were half a mile apart. At low tide, there was a sandbar. You could walk between the two islands. And he said years before, there'd been a hurricane, a cyclone. And in the cyclone, a great black log had come, been driven in by the storm and wedged into the sand between the two islands. But he said this night that they prayed all night, they cast the demons into the black log, and in the next morning the black log had gone. It had rooted itself up out of the sand and drifted out to sea and gone. They had all kinds of miracles in that place, but you see, they really had Pentecost. And they began this early morning prayer meeting at 4 a.m. so-called, and when we were there 20 years later, they had had it every single day for 20 years. So it's no wonder that the Spirit of God still moved mightily amongst them. And they said that, in fact, in the course of that 20 years, there were three other occasions when in the village, in a service, the Holy Spirit had fallen on them afresh. And he told me about those. On one of those occasions, they turned up at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning for their communion service. And while they were worshipping, the Holy Spirit fell on them. And they thought that they were worshipping for 4 hours. But when the Holy Spirit lifted, it was 10 a.m. Monday. 25 hours they'd been worshipping. And there was the communion sitting on the table. So they took communion and went home and raked the burnt remains of their Sunday lunch out of the fireboxes. And so these were some of the stories, you know, from the revival, just a few. We went to other places where the Spirit of God was also moving. And I remember being in Auckland in a weeknight meeting, and Spirit of God came near. Just anyway, these were Pentecostal experiences, but we're not talking Pentecostal in terms of denominational culture. We're talking Bible experience. And every one of you in these terms, that is, in having the fullness of the Holy Spirit, knowing what it means to have the power of God in your prayers, so you get your prayer answered. Having the power of the Holy Spirit in witnessing to other people, so that you actually see lives touched and changed. And you hear the Spirit speaking. You're more led by the Spirit, more sensitive to God and to what He is saying. You know, you're more awake in every way. You're also more alert to the spirit realm itself. So spiritual warfare starts to become a reality, and you discover the authority that you have in Christ Jesus. Well, I'll show you a couple of scriptures, and I'll tell you another story. I've mentioned already what Jesus had to say to His disciples before the day of Pentecost, and you're familiar with the story of the Holy Spirit falling on the day of Pentecost. But if you want to know if this is supposed to be normative for Christians, and not wasn't just then, or just not one-off things when there's a revival. No, it's Christians, wherever they go, carry this grace to impart to others. Just as you carry a gospel which you're more familiar with, you're meant to also carry that part of the gospel. It's part of the gospel where you say to people, it's not just that you give your heart to the Lord and your sins are forgiven, but He gives you His Holy Spirit. Lay hands on them and believe. Start believing. And so here, take for example, I'll give you these two examples from the Acts of the Apostles. In chapter 10, Peter gets sent by the Lord to preach or to visit. He ends up preaching in his house, but he gets sent to the house of a centurion who's a Gentile. And of course, up to this point, Peter and all the early church thought this was just a Jewish thing. Because all the patriarchs had been Jews, all the prophets had been. All the scriptures were Jewish, you know, the Messiah is Jewish. They're just still thinking like Jews. And the Lord's trying to get them to take the gospel to all the ends of the world, that there's no more Jew and Gentile when it comes to the covenant of God, or the effectiveness of the blood of Christ. No, we're all in. So The Lord gets a hold of Peter by the scruff of the neck and gets him into Cornelius' house. And it turns out the house is crammed full of Gentiles. Cornelius has got a big footprint too. And they're all hungry for God. They're all hungry for truth. And Peter, you know, very reserved Jew. You're not supposed to meet with Gentiles. You're not supposed to eat with them. But here he is. So he starts talking to them about Jesus. And the Lord doesn't wait. The Lord does not let him finish his sermon. And Peter would never have ever got around to offering to baptize them anyway. In the middle of this sermon that Peter's preaching, the Holy Spirit falls on them. And there were Jewish people with Peter, and to them, it was a huge surprise. So how do they know the Holy Spirit fell on them? Well, tongues, prophecy, you know, drunkenness, the Spirit of God just taking over. Here's the passage, Acts 10. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. This all's an interesting thing. Because when you get the real moving of the Spirit of God, he doesn't ask permission. He just invade and save and transform and baptize people with the Spirit. And it's why you should be praying more. Because he will step in more. He will take over more if you will hunger more. But hunger seems to be the big deal. The hungrier you are, the more you get. And so we finish reading here. The circumcised believers, that's the Jews, who'd come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water, seeing they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did? It's kind of back to front, right? They kind of thought, well, this is what we better do. I guess they're Christians, you know. But this is how eager the Lord was, get his Spirit on Gentiles, get the baptism of the Spirit out there. I've pretty much discovered, doesn't matter what your theories are, sooner or later the Lord breaks the rules because he steps in. He knows how to take charge and do things. He'll cut to the chase. You cut through all the nonsense. You just open the door. You let him in. Anyway, Acts chapter 19, Paul goes to Ephesus for the first time. Pretty godless place, full of idolatry. But there were some Christians there he found. So while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them. Now, here's his question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, imagine this. Paul comes across some disciples that he assumes are Christian. They think they're Christian. And Paul immediately senses something's wrong. Something doesn't quite add up here. So he asks what is to Paul the obvious question, did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed? Which proves there is a possibility, because Paul allowed for it, there's a possibility of becoming a believing Christian and not having received the Holy Spirit. And that's where a lot of people are at in evangelical churches and Reformed churches and all the other churches, Catholic churches and, you know, Anglican, the whole lot. A lot of people have become believers but are not full of the Holy Spirit. Paul asked the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed? Well, what was their answer? They said, no, we've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit. Paul asked, what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, and that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Friends, normal Christian experience. This is the way it is meant to be. I was born again when I was 15, and I was profoundly born again. I was so changed in an instant. I was in a meeting. I had been in a whole series of meetings. I'd been in meetings for 5 years where I'd heard the gospel preached again and again and again. There'd been appeals to respond to Christ again and again. I'd never gone forward in a meeting, and I thought I was a Christian. I thought I'd already given my heart to the Lord. And when I was 15, I was sitting in a whole series of meetings by a great evangelist, He told the greatest stories, preached the great gospel, put every meeting in appeal, every meeting, lots of people going forward. Every meeting I'm sitting in the second back row and perfectly comfortable, not feeling any need to move. And it came down to the last meeting, and late in the appeal, almost the last stage of the appeal, went all, and I'm sitting there unmoved, you know, except interested in the stories and thinking I'm one of them. When all of a sudden, the call of God. And you resist. Because you don't want to stand. You don't want to go forward. You're sitting with all your mates. But after a minute or two of resistance, the call's insistent. The appeal. The Spirit of God at work. I yielded. You know, the moment I yield, because you yield by, what are you going to do? You're going to stand up and walk forward. The moment I shifted my weight, the moment I kind of went like that to stand, in that instant, totally transformed by the Spirit of grace, converted. When I was born again, I was born again. I knew who I was, knew who God was, I knew what I was called to be. Yes, I went forward, I received the prayer, received the counseling. I was too happy to listen to a word of it. You listen to it all, you're very polite, but I already understood. I was already home. And from that time, you know, knew who I was, knew who the Lord was. And I'd have to say all these years, I've known the Lord. And I walked with God those years too. I prayed, you know, read my Bible. Within a year, had a wonderful gift of you could pick up a book or a so-called Christian book and you could tell right off. You didn't have to read many pages. You'd tell right off whether it was truth or rubbish. There was something in me, just knew. It was a gift of God, and it's been very accurate all these years. And I witnessed. I used to witness to a lot of people. Could never drive past. In those days, hitchhiking was common. Remember the old hitchhiking? My conscience would never allow me to drive past someone, not pick them up, and then never not talk to them about the Lord Jesus. So that was me as a teenager. But when I was married, we go to college, Hazel and I, and I was 21 or just newly turned 22, but I'd got hungry because I'd been reading books about charismatic experience, you know, Pentecostal experience, the baptism of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, what was going on in churches all over the world. This stuff had been going on for years and I didn't even know. We're in the Salvation Army, you're never told any of that stuff because, you know, it had kind of got isolated from it. But I'm finding it in books. And I read that little book, Prison to Praise, Merlin Carruthers. Amazing little book, sold millions. And I started to get hungry for God. How many people read the book? Let's see a little show. Look at that. See, look around, everybody. That book's been more places than you realize. It ought to do another round. Then I read 9 o'clock in the morning by Dennis Bennett, who was the Episcopal pastor at St. Luke's over in Seattle. And we've been there. I've been there. I got a photo of myself standing on the steps of his church. Dennis Bennett. That book went around the world. That book changed the church everywhere. 9 o'clock in the morning. Because 9 o'clock in the morning referenced them. Guess what? The day of Pentecost was 9 o'clock in the morning. The Holy Spirit fell in Acts chapter 2. Third hour of the day, it says. Yeah, Dennis Bennett. Great Anglican fellow from Seattle. Touched the whole world with that story of Pentecost coming to his church. Well, I read these two books. I got so hungry for God because I was already full of the Holy Spirit. I was already a servant to God, I was already witnessing, already prayerful. But I suddenly realized there's a whole world. There's a whole world of experience of walking with God out there. And I wanted in. And I was only in college 3 weeks or 6 weeks, and one night in the library, bumped into another student, Graham Rose it was, who some of you know Graham. And he was a good bit older than me, but because we were pretty young, but turned out he was hungry for God too. And we knew another couple who were also cadets in the college, and, you know, we'd heard that they'd already been baptized in the Spirit. So we decided, we're so hungry for God, we're going to go down and see him. This is after hours, about 9:30 of a night. Go down and see him, because we wanted to pray and get them to pray for us. Well, we got into prayer. We spent half the night in prayer. just hungry for God, praying, crying out to the Lord. And Graham, he broke through. He started speaking in tongues. He got baptized in the Holy Spirit. But he said later it was when he suddenly had a vision of money before his eyes, dollar signs, and he had a bit in the bank, Graham. And he realized it was the blockage of his heart, and he yielded. He surrendered his finance to the Lord. In that moment, he got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because it does take surrender. Basically, there seem to be only maybe two or three conditions. They're simple ones. The most basic condition to receiving is ask. You must ask the Lord. And hand to hand in that, of course, is believing. You believe God. Hold on in faith, believing. But hand in hand with all of that, there's got to be surrender. The yielding of all to Him and the willingness to obey. And if you add anything else into the recipe, it'd be hunger. Complete surrender, hunger for God, ask, willing to obey. He gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey Him, the Bible says. Simple, and yet complex enough to involve the whole heart. Well, I cried out half the night, them praying for me, me praying. And I was hungry for God and I was excited. I was happy, and yet I couldn't break through. And we meet again the second night and we pray almost as long, nearly half the night, crying out to the Lord, hungry for God. In fact, I walked around for 5 days. I stayed in the Spirit 5 days, all day long, 5 days, looking to the Lord, taking hold of God, believing the Holy Spirit's going to fall on me any moment. And on the fifth night, I felt I had to come to a place of faith. You know, I'd laid all before the Lord, surrendered everything. You know, I was hungry, prayed all the prayers you could pray. I felt in the end, if I'm going to break through, I've got to come to a place of faith. I've got to believe that this gift is mine and that I can. I decided I would stand and I'd open my mouth and begin speaking and by faith would believe for Him to release it and the tongues would flow. In other words, it's like I had to activate my faith by activating the motion of speaking. I'd speak and believe English wouldn't come out. And sometimes you've got to do that because sometimes some of us are so practical and cranial oriented and systematic, you've got to get around that. You've got to get around your own head. A lot of people, the Lord just seems to release it in. There are some people who seem to have to kind of step ahead a little bit in the Lord and got to trigger the thing by an act of faith. That's what I had to do. So on this fifth night, after a couple of hours of prayer, I decided I'm going to stand up and believe and I'm going to just start speaking in tongues. So I stood up, opened my mouth, and out came the first little guttural sound, which was only me. You know, a guttural, you know, a first nonsensical syllable, but it was only me. But then, just, how do you describe it? I was flooded with power, and this thing just erupted. Tongues. And just the grace of God manifested. You know, the next day when I went to prayers, because every day in Salvation Army College we had prayers. Same time every day, all the men would meet, all the women would meet. And you'd leader would come in and, you know, you'd all stand, you'd open the hymn book, you know, we're going to sing hymn number 754. Except they didn't call them hymns, they called them songs. And I opened the book and eyes fell on the first verse of the song we're about to sing. An astounding thing happened. The moment the pages opened and my eye fell on it, it was like someone had put a huge magnifying glass over it, and words that were this big, suddenly they're like this. It's like the words just leapt off the page at me. And later when I opened the Bible, same thing happened. Bible words just opened up like that. Spirit of God, you know. So I was so full of it. And we didn't know about demons. We didn't even know they existed. You know, in the Salvation Army in those days, if you read about someone in the Bible frothing at the mouth and a demon being cast out, the Salvation Army would say, oh no, it's just epilepsy. everything explained away. That was the army of, you know, the 70s. Unlike the early army that was so full of this. The early Salvation Army was so full of the baptism of the Spirit, except they thought you could get it every Friday night. They used to have all-night prayer meeting every Friday night, and the Holy Spirit would fall on them again. They had great power. Smith Wigglesworth said the Salvation Army that he knew had great power. And it's no wonder they brought millions and millions of people to Christ. You can't believe it. You know, two young blokes had never run a church in their life. One was 19, the other was 20 or 21. They go to New Zealand. William Booth sends them out. In 6 months, they got 10,000 converts. You know, all marching in uniform. And I mean, it was just a huge movement. But they had the power of the Holy Ghost. They believed in the baptism of the Spirit, the early Salvation Army. And they were all told, wait on God, tarry. That was the word. Tarry just meant wait. Wait on God until you are endued with power from on high, the very thing the Bible said, everything Jesus said to Jesus. Tarry. He said, tarry in Jerusalem. If you've got the old King James, right? Tarry in Jerusalem until you've been endued with power from on high. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So tarrying meetings used to be the common deal, not just with the Pentecostals when they came along, but with a lot of Christians before who knew about the baptism of the Spirit. Anyway, we knew nothing about demons, didn't know they existed. But I discovered as I was coming across troubled people, demons would manifest. And I discovered when I give the simplest instruction, you know, like, Satan, you've got no place here, delivered. I think there was some authority at work. I didn't realize when I'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'd been given an authority I never had before. And that authority stayed with me all my life. It's amazing, like, 3 years later, I was kneeling in prayer one day and had visions. And the Lord said to me, I've given you authority over serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. And that's proven to be true to this day. It's an apostolic authority. I didn't know it was at the time. Anyway, I thank God for all of that. You know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Wonderful. And I'm telling you about all this stuff today because today's the day of Pentecost. And I want you all hungry for God. So my good news for you all is this. If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you can have more. You can have it all again. You can have another dose. If you'll pray and hunger after the Lord, you can get a greater portion than you've known. And if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but because you believe and you love the Lord, no, He's got more for you. The power of the Spirit, the grace of God. And it's for you to be hungry. Here's an interesting text. You've got to do something with it. Paul writes, anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. If tongues is speaking to God, not to men, then tongues is not a prophecy. So if you interpret it, don't imagine you've got to interpret it like it's a prophecy. No, it's not speaking to people. It's not God speaking to the church and saying, I'll do this, I'll do that. It's us speaking to God. So it's going to be something addressed to the Lord, something about God. That's the difference with tongues. So if you hear someone speaking tongues in a meeting, you can ask the Lord, Lord, give me the interpretation, because you, in other words, you're available to help the Lord, you know, bring that word to the meeting. Just remember, it won't be a prophecy. It'll be something that someone has spoken to the Lord. And I'll give you an example. I went to a house here in Rockhampton and I prayed for a lady who to be baptized in the Spirit, and she was delivered and she was baptized in the Spirit. And in that course of that, I then spoke in tongues. And she said when I'd finished, she said, when you spoke in tongues, I understood every word you said. And she said, you were praising God for the great victory that Christ has over Satan as in the day when Christ returns to the earth. I think, well, it's astounding. It's wonderful, yeah? But that's a true interpretation of a tongue, you see? So always remember this. A tongue is us addressing the Lord, and a prophecy is the Lord addressing us. And that way, if you go to interpret, because what happens is someone speaks in tongues, it can inspire a whole lot of prophecies. If off that someone prophesies, don't say, oh, that's the interpretation. No, no, it's not. That's a prophecy. You know, let's wait for the interpretation because it'll be rich. That's just by the way. Paul also went on to say, what shall I do then? Because he's debating whether you speak in tongues or prophesy in church, right? He said, what shall I do? He says, I know. He said, I will pray with my spirit, which was a phrase for meaning in tongues, and I will pray with my mind, and I will sing with my spirit, and I will sing with my mind. So there, you've got four things you can do. All right, just cut loose in your own prayers. And if you're not game to open your mouth and be moved by the Holy Spirit in public yet, well, you give it a go in your bedroom, you know, and get bold, get loud. Let the Holy Spirit get a hold of you. Let's see. Time's gone. I was going to end the message with something more general to do with the work of the Holy Spirit, which we're out of time. But I was going to tell you what it was going to be. It's this. The Holy Spirit has a job to do in believers, and he has a job to do in unbelievers. So for believers, he is your companion, your friend, your strength, your comfort, your teacher. Jesus called him your comforter. He called him your advocate. He called him the advocate of the Father, which means he represents the Father. And the term paraclete, which is translated comforter, means one called alongside to help you. So he's the representative of the Father in your life, speaking to you of the things of God. So help you pray. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit helps us. In other words, just about everything you have to do, the Holy Spirit helps you do it, and in a way that pleases God. This is the good news. So, Holy Spirit, great help to believers, and you need him. But the Bible also says, Jesus said, it's for your good that I'm going away, unless I go, the counselor, he's also called the counselor, will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him, and when he comes, now listen to this phrase, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. This is what we might call prevenient grace. This is God at work in people's lives before they're saved. And it's everybody. Notice it's everybody in the whole world because it says he'll convict the world. This is every sinner in the world. The Holy Spirit is speaking with regard to their guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And there's more on that, but we are out of time. So finally, give Jesus the last word. He said, this is back to you now because you have a need. You need to be hungry because you need the Holy Spirit more. Jesus said, so I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Am I glad I kept knocking 5 days? You bet I am. And you might say, but is he talking about asking, seeking, knocking for the Holy Spirit? Listen to his next sentence. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So he really, really did have the Holy Spirit in mind when he said, ask and it'll be given. Seek, you'll find. And he gives you this assurance. If you're asking for a fish, he's not going to give you a snake, right? No, if you're in prayer, looking to the Lord, asking for the Holy Spirit, don't worry, you're not being given a counterfeit. This is where you trust the Lord. Because there are some churches around that say tongues of the devil. I got news for you. The Bible doesn't say that. If a church says it anywhere, a preacher says it anywhere, they are lying. How come is that? Because Scripture says, let God be true though every man a liar. If it's the word of God, it's true. If it's contrary to the word of God, it's a lie. No, they're speaking that out of their emotions, out of their human likes and dislikes, out of religious tradition. There'll be a spirit of religion on it, there'll be a spirit of tradition on it, and it's a lie. My Bible says one thing only, that it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul said, I think, God, I speak in tongues more than you all. Which is an ambiguous sentence. There's a lot of ambiguous sentences in the Bible. Did he mean he thanked the Lord more than all that he spoke in tongues? Or did he speak in tongues more than they all did? He probably meant he felt he prayed more than they did. But but there you are. He was grateful anyway for the gift of God. So we're going to have a few minutes of prayer, and Tony, who is a great believer in the baptism of the Spirit, is going to come and help us. And he's going to help encourage you to believe. So we'll just play a little music. We'll just get into prayer, because if you're hungry, I want you to ask the Lord right where you are right now to give you His Spirit. If you would like us to lay hands on you today, feel free to come and we'll lay hands on you. If you would like to receive prayer during the week for the baptism of the Spirit, that's all fine, because it's an ongoing work of seeing every Christian have their needs met. And, 24 hours a day, you can roll out of bed at midnight and you'll find the Lord. I often do, but it's a trick, because if I wake in the middle of the night and think I can't get back to sleep, I roll onto my knees beside the bed, I give thanks to God. I figure the devil doesn't like that, so he's not going to wake me up. Roll back in, invariably just fall asleep beautifully. Set a line there, try to go to sleep. It's better than counting sheep. And you're just going to make the effort, roll out of bed, get on your knees. But now get hungry for God. David, King David said, I rise at midnight and give thanks to God. So get hungry for the Lord. And Tony, what wisdom have you got to share with all these here, down there? I'm happy to pray for anybody and start believing for the Spirit of God to come on you. Tony is too. And probably others are also happy to do that. And if not now, if you want to go home, seek the Lord for a while and come back and get prayer for us another time, it's fine. We don't have to rush anything. We do want to make sure that you are complete in the Lord Jesus and in the Word of God. Today's an invitation to get hungry. I think the more hungry you are, the more you receive. I said to Matthias yesterday, because I asked him if he was full of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't sure. I said, you probably are. But I said, it's a bit like a bucket. If you've got a bucket and it's full of rocks, you can pour water in. A lot of water will go in there because it'll fill up all the space between the rocks. And you come right at the top and the water will be flowing. You say, oh, bucket's full and overflowing with water. But if you pull out a few rocks, you get more water in, right? And human lives are like that. A lot of stuff. It's why you empty yourself properly before the Lord and you get more of His grace. So, Tony, lead us in prayers, mate. Okay.